This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
So last week we prayed for some people. We did the prayer model, and we prayed for some people. And we're in the process of catching up what's happened, but I know for sure that, do you remember Finn rather upset me by using the word pus in a public place? But apparently it's all gone. By the evening, he was completely better, and he's been healed, which is wonderful. And media was made better on the day and seems to be still fine. I haven't heard back from the others yet, one way or another. So we celebrate that. That's wonderful. Alison's just turned up in the balcony. Everybody wave. Thank you for the coffee. Thank you for everything. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking through the Gospels. As we've been reading them, we've been reading the Bible all together. If you're new here, we're working our way through the Scriptures all together, and we've landed in the Gospels. And if you're on the program, you'll have read through some of Mark, and you'll have been struck, as you read through all of them actually, about the conversation about the kingdom of God. And we've been looking at different aspects of that, about how Jesus spoke words which brought deeds into action. And then when those happened, he defined them as being the evidence of the kingdom. And we looked at the issue of authority and how in the kingdom, the authority means hierarchy, means that we're placed alongside Jesus and we are given authority to heal the sick and to cast out demons and all that goes with that. And we talked also about this sense of, do you remember last week we looked at that word, the kingdom of God has come near, and how it means it's near, it's here, it's almost here, it's coming, it's in the future, and it's all wrapped up in that sense of the kingdom of God is coming and is here. Today I want to look at the role of faith as we pray, particularly as we pray for the sick, and then for the role of faith in healing. What do we believe in? What do we have faith in? A Sunday school teacher asked a little boy, "Bobby, do you believe in the devil?" "No," said the little boy. "He's just like Santa Claus. I think it's my daddy." I wonder how many little boys think that. It's interesting, though, isn't it? I mean, how do we think about the devil? I mean, or we watch box sets about malevolent evil powers and about werewolves and magicians. And do we actually believe in them? Or not? I think most people don't. It's a fantasy. It's an interesting way of exploring things and questions and entertainment. If we don't believe in those evil things and that we watch programs about, if we haven't got a framework for believing in the evil things, how are we going to believe in the good spirit, the Holy Spirit? If we're unsure about whether we believe in spiritual powers, then no wonder we struggle with believing in healing. I'm talking about believing in healing. It's an interesting question, isn't it? What are we going to believe in? And when it comes to believing in healing, there's a range of attitudes. Some people don't believe, either because they know about healing, but they choose not to believe it, or they simply don't know about it. Or next slide. Or they believe, they don't believe. So you either don't believe and you're not interested, for either because you have not any information about it or because you've chosen to, or you don't believe but you want to believe in healing, or you believe but you're not going to act on it. Or you believe and you're acting on belief about praying for healing, but you're not seeing many positive results. Or you're believing and you're acting on that belief and you're seeing positive results. So the people who came forward last week and prayed for those guys with the toes, and they've seen some healing, they've seen some results, they took a step forward to pray. Where would you put yourself on that spectrum? And I'm not making any judgment here. I'm not judging you if you put yourself at one end or the other. It's just an observation of where, a self-observation of where are you. You see, Jesus commands us to pray for healing. In Jesus' framework, the prayer for healing, the reason he healed was because when he saw somebody who was ill or was oppressed by the enemy, demons, what he thought was going on, he wasn't just sorry for the person, he was angry with, antagonistic to, the work of the enemy in the world. And he sees the enemy bringing destruction and evil and killing people, and Jesus comes against that. That's why he commands us to pray for healing. It's not just a nice thing, we want somebody to stop hurting, it's because we want to come against the work of the enemy. We're in a battle, brothers and sisters. This isn't just for fun. This is real. The enemy is at work to screw up your life and my life and the people around you, and Jesus wants us to pray against it and to see him come and bring healing and release from the enemy and freedom. Amen? So, we're to repent of our sins, we're to believe in Jesus Christ and in his healing power, and then let us submit the whole of our lives unconditionally to him. And then, faithfully praying, let us step forward and pray faithfully for healing. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. I looked at this last week, I just want to finish off, I didn't get to the end of what I was saying last week, and then I want to skip to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 1, this short verse. After John was put in prison, verse 14 and 15, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So he'd been baptized, he'd been in the desert praying and fasting and being tempted and has overcome the enemy. And then he started his mission. And this is his summary statement of his mission. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Last week I talked about that special time and what being near means. And then he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Two statements, two declarations of truth, and then two instructions and commandments. Repent and believe the good news. This is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Repent and believe the good news. So he talked about the time has come, the kingdom is here, now believe and repent and believe. And Jesus presents us with a choice to believe in this declaration he's just made about the kingdom and then to live by the results, in other words, to have faith in them and live that way, or not to believe. Either repent and believe or don't. Either take up your citizenship in the kingdom and live under the lordship of Jesus Christ and with the power and the authority he denotes to you, or stay outside the kingdom. What a choice, hey? You will never make a more important decision in your life than this one, brothers and sisters. Last week I talked about our friend who's been granted asylum, leave to remain. He's been an asylum seeker for many years. Do you remember I was talking about that? Imagine at that point of being offered asylum, he said, no, I want to stay as a refugee on £37.75 a week with no legitimate work or freedom. I prefer that to coming under your citizenship. That's the choice we make. That word repent, it's a stark choice. It's one that involves wholesale surrender to the will of God. Repent isn't a, sometimes we minimize it. It's not a small, easy word. It's a big word. It's prophetic language to say, am I right to put that there? Lots of people, especially the people in the PA team, are shaking their heads. And they're all going to worry all the way through. I'm going to move it, not because I think it's dangerous, but because I think you'll be watching it all the time. So I'll put it down there. Where was I? Repent. So sometimes we think of that as a small, easy word. Metanoia is the Greek word for it, about a change of mind. But it's much more than that. It lands with the prophetic history of the Old Testament saying, turn to Yahweh with all of your being. It's a big word. Jesus calls us to turn from our worldly ways in total surrender to God. No longer to bow the knee to sin, but to bow the knee to Him. Just in case you're not sure, sin is really not good. It really isn't a good thing, sin isn't. It's evidence of the enemy at work in the world, and we should come against it with a passion. Sin separates me from God. It separates me from you. It spoils and damages my relationship with you, my relationship with God, and does devastation in the community around me. Sin results in pain and loss and death, and we must give it no space whatsoever. Repent of it, turn away, say no, bow not to it, and turn to Jesus. We really need to repent from our sin and surrender our whole lives to God with a huge amount of relief and gratefulness that He forgives our sin and saves us and heals our souls. Jesus said, repent, and then He also said, believe. He said, have faith. And we talk about faith and belief, and it's the same word in the Greek. We have two different words. It's pretty much synonyms in the way Jesus is using it. If repentance, part of this choice, if repentance is dealing with the past, then to whom are you going to bow the knee in the future? That's where faith comes in. Towards whom are you facing? Who are you bowing down towards? Next picture. Who are you? Next slide. Who are you bowing down towards? That's the future direction. Surrendering to Jesus is an act of sort of unclipping your faith in yourself, unmooring your faith from some other inferior idol, and instead clasping it onto Jesus. Not understanding everything, but choosing to believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life. But here's a difficult thing. Faith implies an absence of evidence. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3 says this: Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen, what is around us, was not made out of what is seen, out of what is visible, but out of something else. And we accept that by faith. You see, if you've got all the information and all the facts, you don't need belief. You don't need faith. You just assent to the evidence. You know it, don't you? You test it sometimes. You ask other people about it. You probably believe in Australia because you know somebody who's been there and come back. You got some. So when you came this morning, you didn't really think much about it. You assumed that the pews were going to be here and you'll have somewhere to sit and that the roof would be on and you wouldn't get wet. That didn't take any belief. You just know that. If you came by car, you're working on the assumption the key is in your pocket and it's going to be where you left it. There's not a lot of faith or belief. It's the sort of evidence is there, isn't it? If you checked your bank account on your app, and you've seen you have some money in it, and I hope you do, then unless something weird happens, it's going to be there when you go back and have another look, unless somebody's taken the money out, but you think that's probably not likely to happen. It's going to be there. On the other hand, most of us haven't got a clue how the world was made or when. We don't really understand climate change. I've heard lots of people try to explain it to me, but I don't think they understand it, to be honest. Never mind, I certainly don't. Those of you who voted in the Brexit referendum 3 years ago, I doubt if any of you really understood the implications of what we were voting for, whether you voted to leave or to remain. We don't understand the words the scientists use or the promises the politicians make, and so we have to listen. We have to choose to believe something. One thing or the other, without 100% evidence. If we had 100% evidence, it wouldn't be belief. Am I making my point? So following Jesus, here's the conundrum, requires faith because we don't have the 100% evidence. As soon as you had that, we wouldn't need it. Now, we do have some evidence. We know that he existed, that he was born and lived in first century Palestine. We know that he was brutally executed. And we know he was raised to life. That's a hard thing to believe, but actually the evidence is very compelling. But there's a lot that we have to take on trust, that we have to make a step of faith in. Many of his promises and predictions about the future, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have to trust him. He said, I will ask the Father to send his Holy Spirit. We have to trust him. John, at the end of Revelation, says, I saw of a new heaven and a new earth with no more death or no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. We have to trust him. Do you get the tension? So in Mark 1:15, where Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom has come near, look at the evidence. But then he says, repent and believe. We're not going to have everything we need to make that step. We need to make a step of faith. Now, I want to look at this a bit more. Would you turn to Mark chapter 9? Fascinating story. Jesus has been up, Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Jesus has been up on the mountain with James, John, and Peter. Transfiguration, a whole different story. They come down the mountain, and the disciples were left, and they see this crowd having an argument. Verse 14, Mark chapter 9. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder. I wonder why that was. Something to do with the transfiguration, probably. He was shining. There was a light from within him. They were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. He doesn't skip around, though. He says, what are you arguing with them about? What's going on here, he asks. A man in the crowd answered. The disciples have all gone very quiet at this point. They're feeling a bit shamefaced. A man in the crowd answers, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. And he foams at the mouth and he gnashes his teeth and he becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. There's that word, belief. Believing, unbelieving. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. And he fell to the ground and he rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, quoting the man's words back to him. If you can, you just said. Everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed famously, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Isn't that what we all say? I'm saying that all the time. Don't you say that? Nod if that resonates with you. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Nobody in the balcony has that feeling. They've all gone to sleep. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit. Rebuke. It's interesting. He always rebukes. He's angry with them. He's cross with them. This is the enemy. This is the demon that's ruining somebody's life and wrecking the society. And he rebukes them. And he says, out of there. He says, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. He didn't like demons. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. That's reminiscent of the times when Jesus raised people from the dead. I wonder if he was dead. And not long after, Jesus would be in the grave, dead, and then was raised up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Two things I quickly want to pick out of this story in the short time that remains. The first is that the disciples couldn't heal the lad. There's a puzzle. Because they just have been doing lots. And the second thing is, Jesus was looking for faith. So, people don't always get healed when we pray for them. Last week we had five people here. I know two have been healed. I'm not sure about the other three. I know two left saying nothing had happened. Or they needed to test it out when they were walking. Sometimes people don't get healed when we pray for them. And I've been teaching you a way of understanding this from a theological perspective, what we call the already and the not yet. I don't want to rehearse that again today. But that doesn't help. The theology doesn't really help when crisis strikes and our prayers aren't answered. And many of us are struggling with unanswered prayer at the moment. I know several of you have suffered significant loss recently, and some who aren't here today. And on Friday, Alice and I were at a funeral of a friend of ours down in London who had died young and for whom many, many prayers were uttered. And at times like this, when tragedy is around us, we want clarity. We're saying, God, why? And at times like this, in crisis, God wants our trust, our faith, our belief. Do we believe only when every prayer is answered? No, of course not. That isn't belief. Our faith is needed precisely when we don't see what we want to see, when we don't understand. Sandy Miller used to say, when we don't pray, in the days gone by, we didn't pray for the sick. And you know what? Nobody got healed as a result. And now we do pray for the sick, and some people get healed as a result. Which version do you want to do? We are always called to pray for the sick. It's a command, and we're to be obedient. And Jesus prayed for and healed the sick left, right, and center. And for him, it was driven by this compulsion to break the power of the enemy, to set people free from bondage. That's why he's often rebuking, because he's on a mission. And he calls us into that mission. So for him, healing for him was a restoration of God-given wholeness, a bit like the word that Liz had about putting people back together again. The kingdom of darkness comes to steal and kill and destroy, and Jesus came to restore and bring abundant life. And part of that is healing the sick. And we're called to join in that battle too. And so we pray for the sick. And we rejoice when we see healing. But sometimes we don't see healing. What then? So here was a situation where the boy hadn't been healed. And what does Jesus do? He looks for faith. There are several reasons why people may not get better when we pray for healing. And in this story, Jesus seems to make an immediate connection with faith and belief. The disciples had recently had exposure to success. Do you remember they'd been sent out and they'd come back rejoicing because when they prayed for people in the name of Jesus, demons cast out and people were healed and it was wonderful and they had a great time and their authority seemed to work. So they went into this encounter in verse 17 where it says, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by the Spirit. And I asked your disciples to drive the spirit out, verse 18, but they could not. I think they went into that expecting to be able to do that. If they had been so far, why should they not now? Who knows what was in their mind, but in some way their faith was insufficient. Perhaps they were operating to a formula. Maybe they were not in a place of submission to God through prayer. If you look at verse 29, at the very, very end, why couldn't we drive it out, they said. And he replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. We said a couple of weeks ago how Jesus talked about binding the strong man, being able to come against the power of the enemy because he had bound the strong man. And part of that was the prayer, the time he'd spent in prayer in the 40 days and the time he spent in prayer whenever he was about to go into a big ministry time. It often says Jesus went aside and prayed. So, going back to what he said in verse 15 of chapter 1, repent and believe, that implies kneeling before God in prayer. Did you prepare and pray before you came this morning. Say, God, I want to see people healed. I want, when I pray for them, I want you to come and change their lives. Did you prepare and pray? Do you do that when you go to your small group? Do you do that when you go to work? God, use me. Are you prepared? Have you bound the strong man before you enter into battle? Sometimes it's prayer. Sometimes faith comes through a response to testimony and to witness. We're watching. Like last week, we saw people being healed last week, and it raises faith in you. Sometimes it's like that. But it's not through an effort. It's not through a sort of, if I try hard enough, if I really, really believe this, it'll happen. It's not through a squeezed intellectual effort on our part, because if that were the case, we wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. It's not about us. It's a gift. Faith is a gift. It's the gift of faith. And we need to pray that He gives us the gift of faith in all sorts of areas. If you look at verse 19, you unbelieving generation, he says, that's his response to this, Jesus' response to this issue. He makes it clear that he thinks it has something to do with lack of belief, even though that's the specific thing he told us to do, repent and believe. And then he says, where's the belief? The father of the lad had some faith, maybe not much. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. He was the one who brought the boy to the disciples, and he's the one who shouted out to Jesus. So there was something in him of faith. He had some belief that something would happen. Nothing to lose, perhaps. But Jesus makes it clear that everything, verse 23, everything is possible for one who believes, he says to him. Everything is possible for one who believes. And that's a huge step for us to take. If you examine the stories of healing in the New Testament, mainly Jesus, of course, but elsewhere in the New Testament, you'll see that there's always faith in the room, okay? And there's three sets of people who need one of the three needs to have faith. It's either the person praying or the team praying. They need to have some faith. That's often why we pray in twos and threes, because somebody might have a surge of faith, and so go with them, and the other person can step back for a bit. The person praying may have faith. It may be that the person being prayed for comes and says, I have faith for healing. Please pray for me. Or it could be that we, the congregation, the witnesses, people around, have a surge of faith that as we watch, we say, oh, I believe in what Jesus can do here. Whether it's the person praying, whether it's the person being prayed for, whether it's the onlookers and witnesses, there needs to be faith somewhere. I've nearly finished, but I just want to take a few minutes, if you will, bear with me. I want to talk about when people die when we've been praying for them. Because that's what many of us have experienced over recent weeks that I know of. I mean, I know it happens all the time, but it seems to have been prevalent in our family. Our church family over the last few weeks. Every week I talk to people who've lost people. And when we pray, we do see healing. Not 100%, but we do see. And sometimes we see lots of healing, sometimes not so much. In my experience, it's rare to see healing when you're praying for somebody who is dying, as opposed to somebody who's broken their leg or who's got an ingrowing toenail or who's feeling got a fever or a mental health issue or whatever it is. When somebody's got something which the trajectory is medically they're going to die, especially older people, of course, but it's rare that is reversed. It's not unknown. It does happen. It even happens that when people die, they can be resuscitated. But it's rare. Now, death is not good. Just in case you've never thought about that, death is not good. Death is not God's plan. That's not the way it's meant to be. Death is a work of the enemy. Okay? It's a bad thing, theologically, every way. And it's been the work of the enemy since mankind first betrayed God, since the fall. So we always pray against death. And we always see it as evidence of an attack by Satan against the kingdom of God. He loves to kill people. Nevertheless, even though we pray against it, it comes to us all to die one day. The Bible teaches us there is a time to be born and a time to die. It's in God's hands. And yet, interesting, if you think about it, just I know this is a bit tough, and it's hard to fathom from where we're standing, particularly those of you who are at the moment grieving loss. Death, although it's a bad thing and it's a work of the enemy, it's also the ultimate healing. In that, it's the ultimate healing, in that it restores the person to wholeness in the presence of a holy God. We only see in part. They see clearly now. We can't face God in our sinful humanity. If God were to reveal himself here, we'd just be frazzled. We can't. But they can. They can stand in the presence of God Almighty. We continue to feel pain and suffering in our battle with Satan. They are free and in paradise. So we pray against death and we pray for healing, but we also recognize that when the time has come, it's a wonderful thing. It's a 100% healing thing. And so our attention at that point needs to turn to those who are grieving and those who are in loss. And our healing prayer turns to them. For those who remain when a loved one has died, life must continue and adjustments have to be made. And our role as ministers of healing, we're all the ministers of healing, is to help the people who are grieving to mourn without guilt, to listen to their hurt, to pray for them and with them for God's healing in their heart and soul. And our faith in Jesus and our being amongst our brothers and sisters like this is part of that healing process. Okay, let me wrap up. I'm over time. Believing in healing. Jesus commands us to pray for healing. It's part of the kingdom battle against the powers of evil. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Now repent and believe in Jesus Christ and his authority and healing power. So, come with me, brothers and sisters. Let us submit the whole of our lives unconditionally to him. And then, faithfully praying, let us step forward and faithfully pray for healing. Amen. Why don't you stand? If you're able. Let's just invite the Spirit of God to come. I'm going to specifically pray that he releases the gift of faith. For some of you, you were praying for that this morning and you're fully topped up. Others, you suddenly realize, oops. And there's lots to fill. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. and release your gift of faith. And if you want faith, we sang faith to move the mountains, didn't we? If you want faith to heal the sick, faith to cast out demons, faith to feed the poor, faith to bring broken marriages back together, faith to restore children to their parents, faith to see them, people suffering with mental illness, get healthy. If you want faith, just ask him for it now. Holy Spirit, would you grant us the gift of faith right now? Receive it. This is for every single one of you. That's it. That's it. Some of you are disqualifying yourself because you don't feel good enough, or you haven't prayed enough, or you haven't read your Bible enough, or you've done something you shouldn't do. Just, what does he say? Repent and believe. Holy Spirit, come. Bring us to repentance and release your faith in us. Yeah. Yeah. That's it. Okay, right. That's a prayer. I encourage you to pray every day. Lord, give me more faith. Grant me your gift of faith. I want to just, we're going to finish in a moment, but before we do that, I want us just to pray. Exercise our gift of faith and pray. So is there anybody here who, last week it was toes, we were unwell. Is anybody here who would like us to pray for them because they're not well? I'm not going to say anything, just anything. If you come, somebody in the balcony up there, over here, just put your hand up in the air. Think about your body. We're not very good at being aware of what's going on in our body. Just remember, ouch, oh yes, that hurt, or I feel under the weather, or my mental health isn't good, or I'm on drugs, or whatever it is, I'm taking medicine. If that's you, stick your hand up in the air if you'd like us to pray for you. Okay? Now, keep your hands up high up in the air until you feel somebody praying for you. If you've just been responding to my injunction to receive faith and you want to exercise that faith and pray for somebody, turn around, look for somebody who's got their hand in the air and go and pray for them, okay? I'll talk you through the steps very quickly. We did them last week, but I'll remind you very quickly. There's somebody here. I need a woman here and a man there. We tend to pray men on men, women on women, preferably more than one, two or three people. Just gather around. You might have to move. You might have to climb over a pew. Don't worry about that. You have to push past some people. Anybody not being prayed for? Some more in the back row over there if you're looking. Just look around and see where people are praying and go and join in. So I want you to just very quickly give them an opportunity to say what it is you're praying for, which they don't have to say, but they can tell you that. And then I want you to speak to the condition and say, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you. I speak healing to you. Call on the authority that Jesus has given you and just speak to the condition. Don't go into nice long prayers about how wonderful they are. Speak to the condition. If you're a regular here, can you look around and just go and join in, especially if you see somebody praying for you don't know. And if you don't know what we're doing, then you've got every permission to go up to the people who are doing the praying afterwards and say, what were you doing there? What were you praying? What was going on? I'm going to leave you to carry on doing that. I'm going to pray, and then if you've got children, if you can start going to get them, that would be great. I'm sorry that we rushed this last bit. I wanted to cover that bit on dying. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your presence with us today. I thank you for your precious presence with us, especially after worship. Thank you for being with the children. I ask that you would release faith in us and that we would see healing and deliverance amongst this family. Would you bless us as we walk out in your name this week? Amen. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. Please keep praying. And don't forget your children.